Our scripture this morning, we're continuing in Matthew chapter 10. We're going to be finishing up chapter 10 this morning, starting in verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Now here in Matthew 10, as we know, Jesus is giving his 12 disciples some final instructions before sending them out to share about who Jesus is and about the kingdom of God. And as he does this, we see him laying out in black and white what they can expect as they go out and what he expects of them. We're calling these the trademarks of a true disciple. And last week we said that the goal of a true disciple is Christ-likeness, becoming more like Christ. So discipleship is a process by which we become like Christ. And because it's a process, this is going to be a lifelong activity for us. It's just not a quick one and out. We're going to have ups and downs. We're going to mess up things sometimes. But we learn from those failures and we get stronger. The first trademark that we pointed out was that a true disciple does not fear the world. We know the ultimate source of life is Jesus Christ. And because of all that God has done for us and our love for Him, it translates into complete obedience to Him. The Apostle Paul actually depicts himself as a slave to Christ. I mean, that's ultimate obedience to the Master. The second trademark we looked at last week was that a true disciple would confess Christ. Confessing Christ is an open-mouth profession in front of others. They will confess Christ before others, which will then result in Christ confessing them before the Father. In other words, when the heat is on, when the pressure is on, when persecution is there, when the world is hating on us or attacking, the true believer will still confess Christ. They won't bail out. They won't deny their faith. They won't recant. They'll stand up and proclaim Christ no matter what happens, and they're the ones whom Christ then will confess belongs to Him. The third trademark of a true disciple that we want to look at this morning is that they are willing to forsake the family. Wow, that just doesn't seem right, does it? Look at verse 34. Jesus starts out by saying, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now that just seems like a contradiction of terms when we think about Jesus, doesn't it? When we think of Him, we think of peace. Psalm 9 tells us that He is what? The Prince of Peace. Psalm 72 is a psalm written by Solomon, actually, a messianic psalm, all about the coming Messiah and how everything is going to be well and all will be peace. This is what the people of Jesus' time were expecting. This is what they were anticipating of the Messiah. This is how we like to think of Jesus as well. Once again, we see Jesus upending the normal way of thinking about things. He says, "Do not suppose, do not think." He's saying, don't get caught up with what everybody is saying here. He says, don't be under any illusions about me coming to bring peace. I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, what is he talking about? Now, it's really kind of interesting that it's expressed in this verse as if it was the intention of Jesus' coming to bring the sword. But we need to understand that the consequences are often expressed in the Bible as if they are intentions. It's almost like, almost seems like a paradox. On the one hand, Jesus is saying, I am the Prince of Peace. I have come to bring peace. But then on the other hand, he says, you also need to know that there's going to be a sword. There's going to be a dividing. It's going to happen. We just saw that in the previous two verses. Some will confess and profess Christ, and some are going to deny him. A dividing. Choosing of the narrow way and the broad way. A dividing. The choosing of God's one and only Son, leading to eternal life in John 3:16, and rejecting him and being already condemned in John 3:18. A dividing. Dividing by the sword. These are direct consequences of Jesus' coming. And we even see it in the Old Testament in Micah chapter 7, verse 6. It says, for a son dishonors his father, a daughter rises up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. It's almost directly quoted by Jesus in the next couple verses right here in our passage this morning. So this is really nothing new that Jesus is telling them. It just wasn't what they wanted to believe. And so often I think Christians today, they just kind of ignore the bad stuff. They just don't want to believe how direct Jesus is oftentimes. Now in a real sense, verse 34 is paradoxical. It's a paradox because we should expect the Lord to bring peace. After all, John the Baptist was his herald and he talked about peace. When the angels proclaimed Jesus' birth, they said, peace on earth. And Jesus in John 14 says, my peace I give to you. John 16, he says, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And again, promises them peace. The Apostle Paul in Romans, at least three times, three different places, talks about the peace that God has given us. But there is a peace in the heart of the one who believes. That's what all this peace is talking about. There is abundant peace. He brings peace to the heart of a believer. The peace of God, the peace with God, the peace from God. And someday there will be a kingdom of peace forever. But right now, as far as the world is concerned, there is division because there is a rejection of Christ. That's what John was talking about in John chapter 1, verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, though the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Not only did they not receive him, they rejected him. I came to bring sword, not peace. And the worst possible expression of this, I think, as we think about it, would be in the home. In our own home, because it's going to affect the most meaningful relationships that we have. Look at verses 35 to 37. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Taken from Micah chapter 7. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What he's saying here is that if you're a true disciple, you'll be willing to even create division in your own home. Now that sounds horrible, doesn't it? It goes against every fiber of our being because that's the place where we want peace. That's where we want to keep the intimacy. Those are the people that we really love and we don't want division. But Jesus says that you'll be true when you commit yourself to Jesus Christ with such a submission to his lordship that even if it fractures the home, you're willing to pay the price. And there is a price to pay. The Greek word that Jesus uses when he says, I have come to turn a man against his father, is dekadzo. It's a strong word. Most of Jesus' words are. It's a strong word, which means to cut into two parts, to cleave asunder, to sever. That's what a sword or a sharp knife does, right? He's saying, I will cut a man off totally from his father and a daughter from her mother and a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. Now remember, Jesus is not intentionally doing this purposely. This is a result. These are consequences, but he's saying that this is what's going to happen in some cases for those who truly commit to following Jesus. Families are going to be fractured. It's just the way it's going to be because that's the result of those who reject Christ. Many of us have experienced that in our own families. We see this happening all over the world where some family members, wives and children in particular, will be either ostracized or actually put to death because they choose Christ. Being a Christian and following Jesus Christ may mean that we've created a division in our home. But that's a mark of a true disciple. Now, don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean that you have to create division in your home to be a true disciple. That's not what he's saying here at all. But if the division happens, we must stay true to Jesus. Cost of following Jesus. Remember in Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62, a guy comes along and says to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, there are wives who won't come to Christ for fear of separation from the husbands. There are husbands who won't come to Christ for fear of separation from the wives. There are children who won't come to Christ for fear of their fathers and mothers, what their reaction is going to be. People won't stand for Christ because they want to maintain this family thing. Now, don't understand me here. I'm not speaking against family at all. Family is paramount. Family is important. But we come back again to talking about the Lordship of Christ. And this concept is important. Becoming a Christian is affirming our commitment to or our submission to the Lordship of Christ to the point where we forsake everything. It isn't just sticking up our hand, signing a card, walking down the Lord, saying, I love Jesus. Listen, salvation is by faith, not by works. But the manifestation of true faith is a submission that cannot be swayed by any influence. It cannot be swayed. If we are a true disciple, our commitment to Christ is so deep, so profound, so far-reaching that we will say no to everything, including our family, if need be, for the cause of Christ. For some of us, it doesn't have to be that way, which we praise the Lord for. But for some of us, it does, it has, it may. Some of you have had to make a choice. You've confessed Jesus Christ and you've stood strong and it's alienated you from the family, or perhaps it's alienated some members of the family from you. That's a way that shows a genuineness of our faith. Does that mean we give up on family and quit praying for them? No, never, never. Family is important, but neither should it make us falter in our relationship with Christ. Jesus must be Lord. Someone once said, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord what? At all. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me, Jesus said, is not worthy of me. Strong words. Now Jesus goes actually a step further in the next couple of verses. Listen, the next trademark of a true disciple is to forsake yourself. To forsake yourself. You know, we may be willing to give up our job or maybe give up our friends or in the extreme, maybe even our family for Christ, but are we willing to give up ourselves? The love of self and the love of life is really strong. Are we willing to give up our life? This is really serious Christian stuff that we're talking about here. Jesus says in verses 38 and 39, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Now the whole point of this particular section, these verses here, is to stress one thing, is to stress total denial to the point of death. Our attitude should be, I love death for Jesus' sake more than life for my sake. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, there have been a lot of explanations of what that cross may be. People have a lot of interesting ideas. Some husbands may say it's their wife. Some wives may say it's their husband. Some parents may say it's the rebellious teenagers or a particular disability you may have. Maybe it's your leaky roof, your neighbor, your boss, or the guy or gal that you have to sit next to at work. I've heard people say of any kind of distasteful or difficult situation, well, it's just the cross I have to bear. Heard that? Well, I hate to disappoint you this morning, but those things are not your cross. What is our cross? He told his disciples, you have to take up your cross. What do you think went through their mind? That's what we have to get down to. What did that mean to them? Now, some people have said, well, they were thinking about Calvary. No, they weren't. Calvary hadn't happened yet. They didn't even know that Jesus was going to be crucified yet at that point. No, when he said, take up your cross, they knew exactly what he was talking about. He was talking about dying, just plain old dying. How did they know that? Well, they were all from Galilee, except one of the disciples. And not too long before, just about 35 years before that moment with Jesus and the disciples, a Galilean insurrection had risen up to overthrow Rome. The Romans beat them down, and a general by the name of Varus, V-A-R-U-S, who served under the Roman Emperor Augustus, decided to teach the Jews a lesson, and he crucified over 2,000 Jews. And he put their crosses up and down all the roads of Galilee, so everywhere the people went, they saw them hanging on those crosses along the roadside. And every Jew that was crucified carried, take up your cross, carried the cross beam for his own execution on his back or her back to that place where they were going to be crucified. See, when Jesus was talking to the disciples, he was talking to them in an historical context, and they got it. If you're going to follow me, you're going to be willing to die rather than deny me. And not only dying, but you must be willing to go through the most excruciating, painful, torturous death imagined. Folks, we're not talking about Romans chapter 12, verse 1 sacrifice here, where Paul says that we are to be a living sacrifice. Very different context. That's the way we live out our life, dying to self, dying to our will, dying to our desires, dying to all of our plans and aspirations, willing to do whatever God wants us to do, God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. But here Jesus talked about dying. Physical death. The disciples understood that to take up the cross means abandoning myself to the Lordship of Christ, even if it means I pay with my life. And most of them did. Then he adds this thought in verse 39, whoever finds their life will lose it. That's referring to securing our physical safety. I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to make sure I'm going to be okay. But we do that by denying Christ under pressure. If we're willing to only go so far in our faith and no further in order to guard and protect our family and ourselves, we may have saved our life. But Jesus said we have just lost our soul because the genuine faith was not there. Genuine faith would have shown. But if you're willing to lose your life for my sake, Jesus said, you'll really find eternal life in the end. Doesn't mean you get saved by being a martyr. Again, don't misunderstand. It just points out that the ultimate genuineness of our relationship with Christ, if we're willing to do that, that's what it's showing. And whoever loses their life for my sake, Jesus said, will find it. And over the years, thousands and thousands and thousands of people have had to pay that ultimate price. And they're still paying that ultimate price. and they've done it willingly. Our question for us this morning is, are we willing? John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, once was brought before the magistrates when they put him in prison. And he said this, "Sir, the law of Christ hath provided two ways of obeying. The one, to do that which I in my conscience do believe I am bound to do actively. And where I cannot obey it actively, there I am willing to lie down and suffer what they shall do unto me." It's better to even lose our family or our own life than to forsake Christ. But as the Apostle Paul might say, praise be to God, because God won't necessarily make us go through that. But are we willing? That's the question. Are we willing? You know, the next time someone points to a piece of moist chocolate cake and you say, oh, that's to die for. Remember, Jesus is the only one to die for. Well, so far, being a disciple, according to John 10, is pretty rough, huh? Isn't there anything positive about being a disciple? Well, yes, absolutely is. Our text actually ends on a very positive note, starting in verse 40. And this is the last trademark of our true disciple that we find in this particular passage. And it's this, the true disciple promotes rewards. Promotes rewards. A true disciple, as well as creating war and strife and division and separation and friction, also promotes rewards. We do have a very positive effect. Someone once said that we are the destiny determiners in the world. I like that. That's a huge responsibility. By taking our responsibility seriously, which is what? To share Christ, we are determining the destiny of those around us. Some will reject us, some will reject our message, and ultimately reject the light of Christ. And like Christ, then, we are bringing the sword of division. On the one hand, there will be the unbelievers. But on the other hand, and much more positively, there will be the believers, the ones that do accept. Some are going to believe, some are going to receive Christ, and Jesus is going to reward them through us. Look at verse 40. This is great. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. The word used for welcome really means to accept, to receive, to embrace, to make one's own. You see, when we go out and we represent Jesus Christ, when we speak about Christ, when we give the message of Christ, the people who believe it are the ones who have received us and not rejected us along with our message. And if we follow the logic of Jesus here, the ones who have received us and the message we bring are also receiving the Lord, Jesus Christ, and the ones that receive Him are receiving the one who sent the Lord. Isn't that something? We become an agency for people to receive God Himself. Let that rumble around in your mind a little bit. That's an awesome responsibility and a wonderful thought. It's an amazing thing. It goes beyond that even. Look at verse 41. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. Now think about that a minute. He refers here to two people. Or does he? I would propose that he's talking about one person using two descriptors, prophet and righteous person. You see, a prophet is what he says or she says. They transmit God's word to man. And a righteous person is who they are. So both really speak of the same individual, if you look at it that way, because a true disciple lives what they say, correct? He or she speaks and they are. They speak the word forth and they are righteous. The prophet is their task and the righteous person is their character. And together they are the representative of God. Neat thought. He says, when you go out representing God by your life and by your speech, those who receive you will receive the reward that you receive. And what is that reward? Well, it's both now and later. We call it eternal life. It's salvation through Christ and all the blessings that come with that right now, as well as our future with Jesus in heaven. Eternal life, which we know starts now and continues for all of eternity. Verse 42, Jesus continues talking about rewards. He says that if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Who are the little ones Jesus is talking about? Whoever goes out boldly and speaks for God, speaks of God's love to others. Doesn't have to be anyone special. The term little one is a diminutive term. There's no grandeur about that term. You don't have to be super qualified, super educated, super intelligent, super able to use your words well. In fact, that's not what God usually chooses to do his work. He used the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Why? Because he wants to do the work through a willing heart, through a willing mouth. He wants to use us. And the act of giving a cup of cold water is an act of welcome, an act of acceptance. When we were in Ivory Coast, when somebody came to your door, if you were going to spend time with them and listen to them, the first thing you did was give them a glass of water. You gave them a glass of water. That was a sign that you are accepting them and that you're welcoming them in to your home. Just the opposite when someone rejects a message and you're supposed to wipe the dust off your feet, remember, when you say bye. God has called each of us to be a conduit of blessing to others. And in that sense, then, as true disciples, we are people who are determiners of destiny. Determiners of the eternal destiny of those who are around us. Do they get a chance or not? Now, I understand that God is the ultimate determiner of destiny. But he's given us a responsibility. And he's asking us, and he's choosing us to help him with that determination. How many times have we been urged by the Holy Spirit to speak up or say something to others, but out of embarrassment, out of fear, out of self-consciousness, or just plain old busyness, we haven't? Did we just determine their destiny? Something to ponder. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How many people have gone to hell without anyone preaching to them? Jesus, go and make disciples of all nations. Folks, let us be bold. Especially as we're looking into this new year, let us be bold without fear, confessing and professing the name of Jesus, not worrying what may happen to us, not worrying about consequences, and then let us offer and receive those rewards that God has promised us. It's a wonderful thing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Father, this morning, we thank you for your promises. Thank you that you're so clear. Thank you that you are very open with us about what those consequences may mean for us. But Father, there is so much for us to look forward to. The blessings are abundant. They're abundant right now, which we enjoy and which we can participate in. But the blessings that are out before us for all of eternity are beyond measure, beyond understanding. And Father, I pray that as we look into this new year, that you would touch our hearts, help us to focus even in a greater way on Jesus Christ, on the Lordship of Christ, understanding what that Lordship means and what it entails, what you require, and all the blessings that come with that. And Father, we're going to thank you for what you're going to accomplish through each one of us individually and as a church, as a body. And we praise you and glorify your name in Jesus' name. Amen. As we want to meet and greet, it's taken from Revelation chapter 5. Verses 12 and 13 says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.